So welcome everybody, and welcome to the internet crowd. Well, welcome all of you. So this is great. Thank you for coming, and we are happy to have both the new people, the guests, and also the old-timers, whoever you are, you're welcome. And normally on Wednesday nights we have been going through the epistle of 1 John. But today, because I was expecting, and I was partly right, a lot of young people. Now, young could mean a lot of things. I mean, some people, like my mother, for example, she says that the young people are in the kitchen. That includes my brother, who is in his low 60s. And so it's like, you know, young is like a little bit, you know, relative in that sense. But I decided to just deviate from that today and speak about something else. And the title for my message today is Don't Say Nope to Divine Appointments. Nope is a slang word for no. So don't say nope to divine appointments. I just got back from Finland, and in one rap session, there was one young person who got up, and this was kind of late in the night, and this person said that, I don't feel that the message in the church in general is relevant, all right? So then we had a little discussion, you know, what do you mean by that? And apparently, there was something I said when I was teaching in a Bible school that appealed to him and to some other people there, because I did speak about a concept that we sometimes call postmodernism. What is postmodernism? Well, postmodernism is something that comes after modernism. And modernism is basically the concept that 200 years ago, everything kind of came out of Europe, you know, and Europe was Christian, and the Europeans went all over the world with their philosophy of life, if you will. And that included, perhaps, also Christianity. So, in other words, at that time, people believed that, you know, something was better than something else, something was more right than something else. And we, or the Europeans, imposed their values on everybody else. And now we're living in a postmodern world. And in the postmodern world, people are saying, well, that was then. Now it's a new time. So there is not really anything that we can call right or wrong, better or worse. Basically, everything is the same. So if you are a Muslim, that's good for you. If you're a Buddhist, that's also good. Hindu, whatever. It doesn't matter what you believe. We cannot impose our values on anyone else. That's basically postmodernism in a nutshell. So in other words, if we preach Jesus only and saying that there is we have a message and we believe that that message is right, so we go into all the world obeying the Great Commission, and we become missionaries to different parts of the world, and we say, we have the Christian message, we have the message of the Bible, we are telling you that you need to believe in Jesus Christ, or you will be lost. Now people say, oh, hold it, you know, that is not right, you know, what they believe is equally right, and so on and so forth. So we are in a place where people are postmodern in their thinking, which means that everything is relative. What is right for one person is maybe not right for another person. And we were speaking about these things. There's another term, I'm throwing around terms now, which is called values neutrality, meaning that we cannot say that any certain set of values are better than any other set of values. So what I believe about something is maybe right for me, but not right for somebody else. In other words, we have something we call situational ethics. What is situational ethics? Well, it depends on the situation. In some cases, it's right to lie. In some cases, it's not right to lie. So it's all relative. All right? So, and this particular person and many of his friends, they were saying that this is what we are facing in this world, that we are just thrown out there and we have all these ideas around us and we really don't know what to believe. We are confused. So he said, we need good teaching and we need to have good values. Okay, that's good. But the point is that what did that person, I don't know exactly what the person meant with this statement that the message is not relevant, because I can say that, it's not a, but people have good questions and we have good answers, but those answers are not always received. Have you noticed that? People say, oh yeah, how about this thing? Well, I'll tell you. But then they still say, well, I don't want to believe that. Okay, why did you ask in the first place then? So in other words, do we have a relevant message? I believe that we have. And I want to read from John 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. And then we'll read from 27 to 33. And then we jump down to 39 and read until 42. So John 4, beginning in verse 27, and at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And then let's move down to 39 and read on to 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said, let's read 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So why do I read this story? Well, for this reason, primarily, that what does it mean to have a relevant message? Because, yes, when I go to church, it's obviously not just tradition. It's obviously not just a religious duty. This is what many people believe, and this is why, people say that, how can you go to church 3 times a week or 5 times a week or every day? I mean, that's strange. You go to church once a week or you do your religious duty and then you're done with it. What is this thing that you hang out with these people all the time? I mean, it must be so boring. And it's like the opposite. I mean, I spent 10 days in Finland. Some days I was actually preaching and teaching 6 hours, 4 hours in a Bible college, and then I preached twice in the evening. And I was like just with the people all the time and with the body of Christ, and it was so awesome. It was so amazing. And it's like, you don't want anything else, I mean, this is really what life is all about. I know that we cannot all do that, because we do have to go to our workplaces, we do have to go to school, we have to take care of our families, and so on and so forth. But there's nothing greater than being with the body of Christ. We love it, we're excited about it. And You know, but this is how people think, you know, that this is something strange. And then we say, well, is our message relevant? Well, do you even know what our message is all about? Many times people don't. You know, people question us all the time, but do they really know what we believe? Sometimes maybe, sometimes not. So anyhow, what I'm saying here is that Jesus was speaking to this woman. And there were two things here. First of all, she was a woman. And at that time, in that culture, the men and the women did not really mix unless they got married. They were not really together in that sense. And also, she was a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were of a different breed, so to speak. They were half Jewish and half Gentile. They were the offspring of the Assyrians who had come to live in Samaria when he was taken over by Assyria. So they were half Jewish and then half everything else, because they actually came from different parts of the empire. And they mixed, not only ethnically, but also religiously and culturally. So they were part Jewish, but they were also part everything else. And the Jews despised them, because they felt like, you know, you don't know anything about our God. You might have a little bit of Jewish blood in you. Maybe some of the things you do are part Jewish, but no, we don't want anything to do with you. So she was a woman, Jesus was a man. She was Samaritan, Jesus was a Jew, and the disciples were Jewish. So normally they would not mix. So you say, well, what about in the postmodernistic thinking? She should have, or rather Jesus should have gone there with a different message. You know, I mean, he should have changed the message a little bit for her, because, you know, it should be relevant to her. But when I see the message that he shared with her, it's exactly the message that he shared with the men and with the Jewish people and with everybody else. The message was the same, and it was very relevant. I mean, how difficult is it to say that you're a sinner, you need to be saved, and salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, that is not so difficult. Yes, I realize that we have to identify with people. We have to understand where they come from and so on. But by and large, this is really what we do. We preach a very simple message about salvation. And that's what Jesus did. And after that, she got so excited that she went back into the town and she told all the people there. And they came out and they met Jesus. And he spoke to them. And many of them got saved. And they became believers. So because of him speaking to her in that particular situation, it touched her life so much that she went back and said, you've got to hear this man. He is a Jew, and normally they would not mix with them, but they did, because this message was far beyond any barriers, you know, whether they were gender barriers or ethnical or whatever. You know, it was a message that was so relevant. And I believe that the gospel message is very relevant. And people, sometimes we go out and we talk to people, as you know, and it seems like everybody knows everything. You know, people are just very secure and confident, and, you know, I believe this thing, and, you know, I don't need your stuff. All right, okay. But then I was just doing a little research here, I found out that so many people actually are struggling in life in different ways. And I saw that the third most common reason why young people commit suicide, ages 15 to 25, is actually sorry, the third biggest reason young people die, age 25 to 25, is suicide. And the number one reason for committing suicide is actually depression. That's pretty interesting, depression. And so people seem or must be depressed because a lot of people commit suicide. And this is really, really serious. And I was thinking about the fact that two out of three young people, when they leave home for the first time, whatever age they are, they stop going to church. Two out of three. Some might return later, but two out of three. And that's quite high. Many people say that when they leave home and they go to college, their faith is destroyed because of what they hear and what they receive from the college professors. And what do they teach? Well, they teach atheism, they teach different worldviews, they teach New Age, they teach basically everything or anything except biblical Christianity. And therefore, you know, people become confused and they have these like conflict in their minds, like this guy was saying, like, you know, we need a relevant message. We need to be challenged in this relativism that we're living in. And I also, of course, not that I necessarily like it so much, but it's just part of the package when you go there that you have to go to the sauna once. And so one evening I was in the sauna and I ended up with basically was just a bunch of young guys, you know, and they were just having fun. And you know, normally you take a little whatever scoop, you know, and pour it on there, you know, but they took a bucket, you know, they brought a bucket in just to test me, see if I could sit there. So you had to take this emergency position, you know, like when you do an emergency landing, you know, when you sit down, because it's like, I don't know why, it hits the back of the ear, like, you know, like this heat. And I stood the test. I mean, I passed the test, rather. So it was okay. But then it's like they started to talk to me, you know, and said, you know, that was so great what you shared, you know, and they love, like, apologetics, you know. They say, we just need to have good answers, because many times we don't. We're just told to believe, you know, go to church and believe. But then when people ask about evolution, you know, people ask about this or that, then we have no answers. And they said, we really love this stuff, you know, how to defend our faith. And I was very encouraged to hear that I had a relevant message, because it was not a specific youth message at all. I mean, I was just addressing a general public or a general crowd of me. But apparently they really liked it. And the number one challenge, I also found this out, for teens and young people is really to, I don't know, can you guess what it is? I mean, it actually was like living out their faith. That was the number one. It was the top 10 list of things, like what is the greatest challenge in your life? And the number one was living out your faith, making sense out of these things. And I was a little bit surprised. You know, I thought that it was something more, I don't know what I thought it was, but that was the number one thing, living out their faith. And I was thinking, you know, we have a relevant message, and it's so easy to actually miss these divine appointments like Jesus had. I mean, Jesus went out that day, he had listened to his Father, he was filled with the Word of God, he walked with his disciples, they came to a place, and there was an unexpected situation, so to speak. It was a woman, and she was a Samaritan. And they could have passed on and say, well, this is not my target group, you know. I only speak to men, or I only speak to Jewish people, you know. That's not my target group. So they could have passed on, but he spoke to her. And I thought that was so good, you know, because we have these divine appointments, but many times we miss them because of several reasons. One thing I was thinking about is negativity. You know, we've been around there now for some days, and I realized that, you know, you kind of don't want to leave that type of environment because it's so good. And I know we can't live like in a conference environment all the time. That's not practically possible. But I'm just thinking about how much you receive. And if I confess negativity, which we all do, obviously, in essence, I'm saying God is a liar. You know, because he made a mistake when he allowed this thing in my life. And it is an attack on God's character, his promises, and his omnipotence. You know, I mean, he knows all things. He has promised us everything. He has blessed us in Ephesians 1:3 with all the heavenly blessings. In Romans 8:18, it says that the sufferings we are now going through are not even worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that will be bestowed on us. It's not even worthy. And I was thinking about it, you know, how God will reward us. I used this illustration because I mentioned it in one message in Finland. I said, what if you would take the garbage out? Somebody would ask you, please, could you take the garbage out? You know, and I take the garbage bag, and I go and I throw out the garbage. And when I come back, to my great surprise, somebody is writing out a check with like $1 million saying, hey, please, this is for taking out the garbage. It's like, are you kidding me? What is this thing? I mean, I just took the garbage out and you gave me $1 million. I mean, I know, but I mean, isn't that what that verse is saying? That the sufferings that we are going through in this life, in this world, they are not even worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that will be bestowed on us. I cannot illustrate that in any better way. I met a man, I'm withholding the person's name, and I'm withholding the country, but they came from a country where they suffered persecution, and we were told that the person was tortured by the government. You know, and they were describing some of the things that they had been going through. And I was thinking, if we get $1 million for taking the garbage out, how much more will God reward those people that suffer for him for real? We are complaining in this country. I mean, I don't see one reason. I mean, we find a reason, weather, whatever. But I mean, come on. I mean, talk to this guy that I did, and listen to what they have gone through because of their faith. I don't think we have anything to complain about living here. You know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Wow, what a promise. All things. Does that mean that I can just do anything I want and say, hey, thank you, Lord, for working it together for good. You know, I'm going to send some more and just, you know, what a good mix here. No, it means that when I turn to him and I say, I messed up my life completely, and then God says, don't worry, you brought it to me. I give you a new start, a fresh beginning, new grace, new mercy, and I will take all these things and I will make something great out of it. So Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is a rhetorical question, which means that it is impossible to be against us because God is for us. No man, no government, no country, nothing, no angel, not even Satan himself can actually be against us. Or they can, but it's not going to happen. You know, nothing will, it will not change anything because God is for us. And he has commanded a blessing. So we should not allow negativity, and we should not live in omission. You know what the word omission, it's like the opposite of mission. Mission means that you have a task to accomplish. Omission is that you don't accomplish the task. So it's so interesting, you know, how another thing I was reading about is like because of the high-speed internet, people are becoming addicted to different things. Gambling, pornography, different things. And people are receiving this thing, and the mind and the brain and the emotional, our emotions cannot handle it. We cannot handle these intensive attacks on our minds, so that people become addicted to different things. And when you are addicted to something, you become very selfish. You know, you want this thing, you know, you want to satisfy yourself, whether it's alcohol or drugs or gambling or some type of sex or whatever, you know, that's what drives my life right now. So I become very selfish. And then what happens is that I become passive and I postpone things. You know, postponing means that, what is it in Spanish? Mañana, mañana. Like tomorrow, tomorrow. You know, like we do it tomorrow. We just, omission, you know, it's like, and then because I don't live a rich life and I withdraw from reality, what happens is that I become condemned and I end up living in depression. And again, I mentioned it earlier that suicide is the third leading of death amongst young people, reason, and between 15 and 25, and the number one cause of teen suicide is depression. So it's amazing, you know, how we can do these things like omission. You know, we just postpone things. We say that it can be done. We don't need to do it. You know, it can wait. But Colossians 3:17 and 23 says, do everything in his name and do it wholeheartedly. And in Proverbs 14:23, it says that in all work there is profit. You know, it's like we do something, but we have this sin of omission. You know, we just withhold these things. And then the third thing I was thinking about was paranoia. Paranoia. I see that a lot. You know, we are freaking out. We the world that we have gotten used to, I'm speaking primarily from a Western point of view, it's like it's changing, and it's changing quickly, and it's not for the better. And we are freaking out. We say maybe we also would lose the freedom, you know, that we have enjoyed for the last couple of generations at least, you know, and we're afraid of this thing, and we see these things all over the thing, and all over the place. I mean, so we blame Satan for all these things and saying that things are so bad and so on. And we met the person and we had a talk with them, and everything we said, they were cautious, you know, and said that, have you thought about this thing? I read an article about this thing, and then we were supposed to eat them. Oh, you can't eat that, you know, because I read an article, you know, this is what they do to that food, and this and that. And it was unbelievable. I mean, paranoia. The person was just so totally over-aware. There is no English word like that, over-aware, but, you know, just totally absorbed with these type of things, you know, what is dangerous, what is bad, you know, and so on and so forth. And I mean that, I don't mean that we should be practical, we should be on top of things, we should learn things, we should do things right, absolutely. But at the same time, we don't have to be paranoid, because Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, that we should not worry about tomorrow. And he's using a lot of examples. Now, we always worry about tomorrow, obviously. I know. I do too. So we always, you know, but this paranoia, and I see it more and more. Satan really wants to wear out the saints, like it says in the book of Daniel. wear out the saints. And how does it do it? Like planting this fear in people's hearts, you know, that, you know, this is going to happen now, and what about this thing, and this is dangerous, and you know, don't go down that route, you know, because you will end up... I mean, there is no safe place. I remember when Pastor Ben and Ramona were telling me one time, you know, how they were sitting on their balcony in Jerusalem seeing the missiles just flying right over their heads, you know, and they were saying that, well, it's like that was the safest place. In the sense, because they were in God's perfect will. There's no safer place. It doesn't matter if missiles are flying over your head. You know, if it's in God's perfect will, we are safe. And so we can live in this paranoia many times. And then finally, I was thinking about how we also escape things. We escape things. And Pastor Shala mentioned a couple of times, actually, about Jonah. The prophet. I love that little story. It's such a... I think there are only three, four chapters maybe, but they're very short. So the book of Jonah, sometimes you can read it just before you go to bed, you know, because it's so short. And you know, how he wanted to go as far as possible from God. I mean, not just a little bit away from God, but in the totally in the opposite direction. I mean, really, because if you study the geography, if you see where Nineveh was located, and you see where he wanted to go, it was like in the total opposite direction. And in his world, in his geography, what was known to him, it was as far, geographically speaking, as you can go. And that's where he wanted to go. And then, of course, God, with his great sense of humor, had a big fish there who swallowed him, and he was there for, you know, did some serious contemplation in the belly of the stomach of the fish. And then finally, when God was done with that thing, he just, you know, spewed him out, and he ended up going to Nineveh, started with an N. And he went there and preached. Really, like, oh, okay, I got to do it. You know, it's just like, you know, I hate this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he did it. And then what happened was that they repented. And then he got angry with God because they repented. You know, it's like he was hoping, okay, I go there and preach, but I still hope that they don't believe and go to hell. And then they believed and were saved, and they changed, and everything changed, and he was angry. And he continues this thing. And then he goes up there, and that little plant is growing, you know, and giving him shade and everything. And then he dies because a worm comes and eats it. You know the story. And then he's angry because the plant died. And God is having a little dialogue with him, saying that, well, wait a minute. Are you angry because that plant died? When there is a city with 120,000 people, you know, that I am concerned about. It also says there were animals there. God cares for the animals too. But 120,000 people, you know, that, you know, their eternal destiny. And he's angry with God, you know, because the plant died. And I mean, I feel so much like Jonah, you know. You want to take off in the total opposite direction. God gets a hold of you through some crazy circumstances and brings you back, spit you out, and then it's like you go and you're just really reluctant, you know, like, no, I'm not going to do it, but I'm doing it anyways, because if I don't do it, you're going to have another fish, and I don't want to spend another 3 days in the belly of the fish, you know, and we have this reasoning. And then I end up and I see God using me in spite of all this. And wow, something is happening. And then on top of that, I get angry because now God is using me. And, you know, I don't want that either, you know. I wish there would be no response so that God would say, okay, I'm done with you. But no, now he wants to use me. So, you know, we go from one thing to another. And this is the story of our lives, you know. We almost always live in this negativity, that's the end. we live in this omission, you know, we postpone things. We live in paranoia, we are afraid of everything. What about this? What about that? That's the P. And then escape, that's the E. That means nope. We just don't find these divine appointments like Jesus did. He could have passed by this opportunity and said, you know, this is not for me, you know, it's not my target group, you know, I don't talk to ladies, and I don't talk to Samaritans, I don't talk to old people, I don't talk to young people, I don't talk to this group or that group, I don't talk to the neighbors. Like, I don't talk to the neighbors. I'm afraid of the neighbors. That's why we have that little hole in the door now, so that I can see that, you know, uh-oh, she's out with the garbage. I'm not coming out, you know. And, you know, this is like how we are, isn't it? So we're just running from God all the time. But anyhow, I think this is a beautiful story. It's a divine appointment. And I believe, I just close with this thing. I was on a train going from Moscow to Helsinki a few years ago. And I was in that little compartment, I think it's called, that you have in a boat. It's a cabin, but on a train, it is a compartment. Compartment, yes. If you're from Boston, it's a compartment. It was so funny because actually there were four beds, but only one guy showed up, and he was a Russian Jew, whose father was heavily persecuted by the Soviet government back in those days, so he left the country, ended up in the United States, and became an American citizen, and then he went on to work in Ecuador. And in Ecuador, he met a Finnish lady, and he married her. And then they came to live in Sweden. So from Russia to the United States to Ecuador, found a Finnish wife, like some of us have done, and then back to live in Sweden. And I spoke to this guy, and he was the leader of a very famous organization. I'm withholding the name, because if somebody's listening, it's, aha, it's that guy. He was the leader of a very famous organization, and we spoke for hours and hours and hours. And it was so funny. We were born the same year. We had lots of things in common. And I said, "Can I just share something about your people?" He was Jewish, you know. And I said, and he said, "I never heard so much about my own history. You know much more about my history than I know about my own history." And he was so blessed. And the organization that he represented was actually an organization that you don't necessarily associate with Bible-believing Christians, if you know what I mean. But we had such a good... And I was like, well, he's not in my target group, you know, and I could have had all my excuses, but it was a divine appointment. God wanted me to be on that train that particular time, and here was this guy. And I believe that we have a very relevant message. I'm saying this because, you know, sometimes people say, well, we should have a message for that group, you know, and this particular age group or ethnic group or this or that, but the body of Christ, we are way beyond these limitations. Our message is very much relevant. And I believe that many times the reason why people don't really receive what we say, it's not because the message is not relevant. It's more like, I don't want to receive it, you know, because it makes me accountable. And you know, we love this thing. We love to come to these meetings and hear more about the Word of God and discover something new about God and know that, yes, God has something for me in this situation. When we walk with Him, He will arrange things. We are His workmanship. We are created to do good deeds. We don't do the good deeds to be saved, but we are created to have His life fill us so that He can minister in us and through us. And that's what happened in the life of Jesus, he spoke to this lady, and when that conversation touched her life, because it was relevant, although it came from a source that she was not expecting. She was expecting maybe a woman and somebody from her own culture, but here was something else, you know, cross-cultural missions. and she was touched, and she went back to where she came from, and she told everybody. They came out. There was a revival. And I believe that you know, if we are ready and willing and we don't say nope to divine appointments, God can indeed use us. And he will. And I've seen it. I saw it so much this time when we were there. Hundreds of people. And so many unbelievable testimonies from different people from all over the world, you know. And the missions night, Saturday night, I don't know if anyone saw it, but it's available on the internet. It was an awesome time, absolutely awesome time. And Pastor Matti had arranged everything, and we were just walking, you know, there was like a march, you know, and some ladies were dressed up like Muslim women, and they were sitting in the audience. Pina was one of them. And they got up and they started to march, you know, and then everybody was invited, and we were just marching all over the building there, you know, and we had different flags. And one Muslim lady came up to me laughing. I don't know who it was because she was covered, like, you know, it wasn't Pina, but, you know, because I wouldn't recognize her eyes. But, you know, somebody came up and gave me a Norwegian flag. So I was marching with a Norwegian flag. And it was just so much fun and so much life. It was unbelievable. And I was thinking, you know, we were all there because of divine appointments. We were all there because somebody came and talked to us and gave us this relevant message, because it is relevant. And I can have my excuses, and I can say that this is not relevant for me because in that church people are this way or that way. No, I don't buy that. I think that we have a very relevant message, and we can have fun with this message. It has changed us, and until the day Jesus comes back, it's going to continue to change people all over the world. And that's what that missions march was all about. You know, we said, let's go into all the world. And all the world could be right here, could be anywhere, but let's not say nope to divine appointments. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts. Please bless us, God, as we are contemplating these thoughts tonight, Lord. And you are so amazing, everything that you do in our lives. Please, God, speak to us. And Lord, help us to take this message to all the world. And that's what we've been called to do. And thank you that we are in a ministry that is doing that. And we're in the midst of it. And even if we are not the ones going, we are giving, we are praying, we are supporting in different ways, and we are excited about it, and we share the same rewards because we are one body, we're in like one vision. And thank you, Lord, for making this message so relevant. We can speak to anyone, anywhere, at any time, and life can be changed, and that changed life can change many, many lives, like in the case of the Samaritan woman. And we just thank you for that, Lord. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.